Okay, so Matthew chapter 25. Now, I just want to focus on one verse in Matthew 25, and that's verse 21. So Matthew 25, 21. Where the Bible reads, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the title of my sermon today is Being a Faithful Servant. Being a faithful servant. What does faithful mean? Well, faithful, you could think of words such as trustworthy, dutiful, loyal. And also it can mean someone full of faith as well, which you would hope if they're full of faith, they're going to be trustworthy, dutiful, and loyal. And what a great goal, to be called thou good and faithful servant. And especially so as being faithful is associated with God. So it's one of the descriptions of God. Deuteronomy 7:9, you don't have to turn there, says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The faithful God, he keeps his promises, he's trustworthy, he's loyal. In fact, he's not just faithful. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Just after the book of Jeremiah, guys. Lamentations chapter 3 and from verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Okay, great is God's faithfulness. He's not just faithful, great is his faithfulness. And okay, well, that's God. That's God, isn't it? Well, there are men, aren't there, in the Bible that have been described as faithful too. There's Abraham. Again, you don't have to turn. I'll just do these quickly. In Galatians 3:9, he said, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Moses in Numbers 12:7, my servant Moses, this is God talking, "he is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:35, God says, "And I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So these are famous, great men of God. But you know, there's also some lesser known faithful men in the Bible. Again, you don't have to turn there. Tychicus in Ephesians 6:21 is described as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Epaphras in Colossians 1:7 is a faithful minister of Christ. Onesimus in Colossians 4:9, a faithful and beloved brother. Silvanus in 1 Peter 5:12, a faithful brother unto you. And Antipas in Revelation 2:13 gets an honourable mention too. "Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So you've got giants of the faith, you've got pastors, you've got other workers in the ministry, but you've also got faithful brothers as well, and a martyr thrown in there for good measure as well. Now, in Matthew 25:21, his Lord says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Okay, he's been faithful over a few things. Now, you could say there's a picture there, isn't there, of the gifts he's been given, maybe the talents he's been given. But for us, I think there's areas in our life where we're expected to be faithful, aren't there? Yeah, aren't there not? Areas in our life where we're expected to be faithful. Now, what things or areas of life are we expected to be faithful in? Like we said, trustworthy, dutiful, loyal. Well, the most important, for me, the most important is the ministry that God's given to you. Okay, the ministry that God's given to every one of us. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, whilst you're turning, I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 5:18, which says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So although in 1 Corinthians 4, he's referring to himself, Apollos and Cephas, Peter, remember, we're given the ministry of reconciliation ourselves. That's all of us. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A man be found faithful. Now, keep a finger there and turn to Romans 16. just a few pages over to the left, at Romans 16, and thinking about those stewards thinking about stewards here, being found faithful, look at Romans 16 and from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we are now stewards of that mystery, aren't we, the gospel? Okay? We are stewards of that. 1 Corinthians 4:2 said it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember, that's trustworthy, dutiful, loyal. Now, like we said before, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? That is a big responsibility. And in a roundabout way, basically, we're stewards of eternal life. We're stewards of eternal life because it's down to us to tell people, isn't it? It's down to us to tell people. People aren't getting saved without ourselves and other saved Christians preaching them the gospel. Okay? That's clear, isn't it, from the Bible? We've gone over that many times. They're not going to get saved. So we're the stewards of eternal life. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe that they're just going to automatically get saved, do we? I don't think anyone here believes that nonsense. And the people, for example, last week that got saved, they got saved because someone went out, knocked on their door and preached them the gospel. Now, had that person not knocked on their door, there's no guarantee that person would have ever got saved. Yeah, there are people that seem to, you know, we knock on a door and they're literally just questioning, what must I do to be saved? But there is free-willed life as well. And they might never go beyond being at home wondering that. And there are many that aren't. There are many that kind of, go on then, you know, I've got 5-10 minutes. And then it's the power of the word of God, isn't it? Okay, but without that knock on that door, they wouldn't have got saved. Okay, and in this country, who else is going out and preaching the gospel? Who else? I don't know of any churches in this country. There's a couple that I've been reminded of in email at the beginning. People are a bit defensive of their church, saying, oh, no, our pastor, he street preaches. What do you think numbers they're getting street preaching? I mean, you can miss the first line, miss the first couple of verses, and you ain't getting saved. Miss the last couple. And let alone, as we know, when it's being preached, it's so much different to a personal gospel, isn't it? Someone actually standing there and going through it with you and answering your questions and showing you. So in this country, I don't see any. There might be a few tracts being given out. There might be a couple of zealous people at those churches that might actually give out the gospel when they're given a tract, and if someone actually asks them when they walk past. But other than that, there are 70-odd million people in the UK, and there's, what have we got in here on an average, 50-odd people going out and preaching the gospel, maybe a few others that we know who are on UK soul winning, maybe a few that aren't dotted around the country. I mean, that is a big responsibility, is it? It's a massive responsibility. And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's down to us. We're the few torches in a dark, dark land, aren't we? We're a few torches. And there are different torches, aren't there? There are different torches out there. We don't want to be that little pound shop torch, do we, that after a few clicks, the button breaks. You know, the pound shop torch, which just snaps, or it just suddenly stops working, and you got a poor, disappointed child who didn't realise it was a pound shop special. We want to be that 10,000 lumen super torch, don't we? We want to be that one that blinds them, then saves them, don't we? That's what we want to be. Blind them, then save them. We want to be a faithful torch, though, because there are 10,000 lumen torches, but they're Chinese gimmicks, aren't they? Cheap Chinese gimmicks, and they break after a few goes again. And we don't want to be that Chinese gimmick. We want to be a faithful, trusty old torch. You know that old torch that the granddad still has in his garage or in his cupboard under the stairs he's had for the last 50 years, and it's still just working like it did on the first day. They don't make them like they used to, do they? But we want to be like that. We want to be that trusty, faithful torch, which is just going to keep going out, keep doing what God wants us to do. But that torch uses some batteries, doesn't it? Those weird D1s or D2s, those ones you'd never have in the house, you know? You need a torch. And they're expensive, those batteries as well, aren't they? And those torches, they the good ones, the powerful ones, they hammer the old battery as well, don't they? And you never end up having those batteries. Well, you need rechargeables there, don't you? You need rechargeables. And where are you going to recharge those batteries? Word of God and at church, aren't you? Yeah, this is like the charging station at church. Well, that's where the Ministry of Reconciliation headquarters are, yeah? The Ministry of Reconciliation headquarters of the church. That's where you're going to charge your batteries for your 10,000 lumen flashlight, and that's where we're sent out and where we go out from. And like we've seen throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, it all centers around the church, doesn't it? It all comes from the church. It's all about the church. But it's about the church to then go out, isn't it? To be sent out, you know? How shall they preach lest they be sent? And that's what we're doing. We're sending out from a church. And how different is it? It's so different when you're going out from the church, isn't it? To when we were doing it on our own or going out from a group. It's a different game, isn't it? And how many are we already getting saved from this church? Now, God's given us a church, isn't he? God's given us his church, yeah? And he wants us to be faithful to this church. And he wants us to use our talents for the church, like we've already spoken about over the last few weeks as well. But we need to be trustworthy and dutiful to the church for the church to succeed, don't we? Okay? God's given us that. It's one of the things he's given us for us to be faithful. Okay, and for the, you know, there are many things, aren't there, in a church? It's not, oh, well, you've got to be, you know, your talents are just going out and giving the gospel. Well, there are jobs that need doing in a church for a church to function, as we know. We talked about this before. Jobs that need doing for the church to be there. We need to be punctual. We need to be reliable. We need to be faithful, don't we? And all those things, when you think of a faithful servant, that's what you think about, don't you? Okay, what about loyalty as well? What about loyalty to the church? Now, that might sound obvious, but don't you think that there are some people at some of our friends' churches that maybe found loyalty a problem when the media criticism started? Probably a few of them started finding that a bit difficult. When people started talking about those churches, you don't go to that church that, I don't agree with everything that's preached there, you know, or something along those lines. I'm sure there were. 100% there were people in that church that would have said that, wouldn't there? Loyalty to the church. And who's to say that's not going to happen here? We need to be loyal, don't we? Or what about when the protests started at some of those churches? When the protests were there and there were people outside, were they still loyally attending every service, do you think? I bet they lost some people. I bet they did, didn't they? When they had people outside the church, when they started getting the pressure. Okay, that's not being faithful, is it, over the church that God's given you? And I bet when the bombing started... Okay, now I bet we saw a few. Well, maybe we didn't. Maybe some of them strengthened up. I bet a few were put off, weren't they? Yeah, and the loyalty started waning. Where's our line? Let's hope with everyone in here, there's not a line, is there? That we're going to be loyal. We're going to be faithful to the church that we've been given. What about when their pastor makes a stand against other pastors that they like? What about that? Is everyone still loyal to their pastor then? I hope so. Again, I hope here every single one of us is like, no, that's our pastor. We're loyal to him. If that's what he says, then that's our pastor. He's our leader. That's our church. Yeah. Or what about, like we said before, when you start receiving the criticism, when the preaching feels that little bit personal, you still loyal to the church then? You still loyal? Or do you start having little thoughts about other churches? Maybe I'll go back to the old Repent of Your Sins Baptist or something else. You know, again, are we all loyal? Are we all feeling loyal to the church? Are we faithful in that thing that God's given us? But that's the same to work in the ministry as well. So the same to work in the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So to work in the ministry, we need to be counted faithful. And there might be, you know, there might be people here, people watching online that like the idea of that at some point in the future. Well, what is faithful? Trustworthy, dutiful, loyal. And we can add, obviously, full of faith too, can't we? You need to be full of faith to work in the ministry as well. And trustworthy, that's why Moses' father-in-law in Exodus 18, 21. In fact, you could turn there if you like. Turn to Exodus 18. Exodus 18 and verse 21. Moses' father-in-law said, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." It's not enough to just not be covetous, okay? We need to hate it. People who work in the ministry have to hate covetousness. It's not just, "Oh, well, I'm not very covetous." You've got to hate it. Absolutely hate it. People that just think about money, think about possessions, think about stuff, you've got to hate that. I hate that. Got to hate it. And we should all hate that anyway, but especially to be in a ministry, because there are so many temptations, aren't there? Because covetousness can creep up. And there's money to be handled, there's other things. And as we've seen at the church, what's just ended, Nioth, it sounds to me, from what I gather from that, covetousness was probably the big problem there, wasn't it? That's a guy in the ministry, supposedly, who, it turned out, was massively covetous of ripping off the church. Absolutely wicked, isn't it? That is wicked. And that guy is absolutely wicked. Yeah. How do you steal? How do you steal from God? How do you steal from God's people? That is wicked. And that guy, he is an absolute disgrace. I never really spoke about him before because I don't know him. I didn't really know what's going on there. But that guy is a disgrace. Okay, absolutely. And for me, it's so clear, isn't it? You have to not only, "Oh, well, I'm not really covetous," because like we've seen, the reason why people in churches get kicked out for being covetous is because it spreads, doesn't it? Because the more people are going on about money and this and riches and wealth and how they can earn more money, how they can quickly get cash and everything else, it starts to affect other people. It infects the church, and let alone for someone in the ministry to be like that. Okay, but also dutiful and loyal to God's word. So turn to Jeremiah 23. Turn to Jeremiah 23. And from verse 28. "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbour. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, 'He saith.' Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." So look at verse 28 there. Verse 28, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." Okay, those preach the word of God, and that extends, by the way, to preaching the gospel on the door or out in the streets or in the parks or whatever else, need to preach it faithfully, don't they? Okay, we have to preach the word of God faithfully. Verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" We don't have to change it, do we? We don't have to change it. A word is a fire. The word is a hammer. Okay, verse 30, "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbour." So basically, they're withholding the word. And there are so many, aren't there, that grab a verse and then just preach a whole sermon without going to another verse of the Bible and start putting it into man's wisdom. And there are people that go out on the door and just preach without, you know, and they wonder why they ain't getting no one saved, and they ain't preaching the word of God. It has to be the word of God. Verse 31 says, "Behold, I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, 'He saith.'" And they preach their own words as his, don't they? And many people do that. They preach their own words and say that they're the words of God. And verse 32, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Okay, and that is 99% of the preachers in this world, isn't it? It's 99% of the sermons you hear. And by the way, half of them will be out of a false Bible version anyway, so they haven't even got the word of God there. But the ones that aren't, a lot of the time, they're just preaching their own words. And that's not being dutiful and loyal to God's word, is it? Okay, so people that, again, the ministry, it's about preaching the word of God. So we need to read the word of God, study the word of God to be able to preach the word of God. And we're not always, you know, we're not going to get it all right, are we? We're all men, we're all fallible, but we should be trying our utmost to be loyal to the word of God. And that's saying whether it's a men's preaching night or whether it's preaching from behind the pulpit here. And that's why in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul's instruction is, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So anyone aiming to be in the ministry needs to be faithful. They need to be faithful, trustworthy, dutiful, loyal, full of faith. Yeah, and that's to the church. That's to the people of God. That's to God, obviously, ultimately as well. Now, David was another great example that we didn't mention of a faithful man of God. In 1 Samuel 22... You can turn there if you like, because we're going to go somewhere else in 1 Samuel. So go to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 14. Ahimelech the priest is being blamed by Saul for helping David, okay? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law and goeth at thy bidding and is honourable in thine house? So David was renowned, wasn't he? Poor old Ahimelech gets killed after that. But David was renowned for being faithful, even while Saul was hunting him down to kill him. So even though Saul was hunting him down to kill him, he was still described as, and still was, as we see in a minute, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? 1 Samuel chapter 24, go over to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 6, says, and this is David speaking, says, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And this is Saul that's trying to kill him. And he has the opportunity to do it, and he still won't do it. And you could say, well, that would be self-defense, wouldn't it? But he still doesn't do it. Fast forward many years then. And this is one of the things that you notice. I think in life in general as well, you reap what you sow a lot, don't you? And now fast forward and go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, David's fleeing Absalom now at this point. Okay, and from verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return now and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. So basically, he's just received this immense loyalty of someone who's only just come with them, didn't have to be fleeing either. And David basically reaps what he's sown many years before, I feel. And he's just got this immense loyalty. And then what happens is David takes back the kingdom. And when he takes back the kingdom of his three generals, one of them is now this newcomer, Ittai the Gittite. And it's a great example there, isn't it? Of that also, that faithfulness, that loyalty being rewarded. But David, again, was a faithful man, wasn't he? David was a faithful man. And we see then Ittai the Gittite almost rewarding that. And I bet at that point there, at that time, that probably really helped him, didn't it? And to be in the ministry, we need to be faithful. We need to be loyal. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be dutiful. And we need to be obviously be full of faith, don't we, as well? So being a faithful servant, things to be faithful over. Number one was the ministry that God has given to you, okay? And that's everyone. So whether or not you want to go into the ministry, paid ministry or not, or whether or not it's being at a church, it's doing the things of God, it's using your talents, your skills, your ability that God's given you to work for God, that's one area we need to be faithful over, don't we? Okay. Number two, how about the family and friends that God's given to you? The family and friends that God has given to you. So we should be described, shouldn't we, as men and women of God here, and boys and girls of God, as trustworthy, dutiful, loyal. Yeah? Shouldn't we? To the people that God has put in our lives. Now, sadly, this isn't very common in the world, is it? This isn't common in the world. And sadly, it probably isn't very common amongst Christians either, because we're so infected by the world as well. And by our sinful flesh. Turn to Psalm chapter 12. Okay, Psalm chapter 12, and from verse 1, the Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak." Okay, the faithful fail from among the children of men. And you see this a lot out in the world, don't you? It's flattery to the face, but it's a double heart. Yeah, we get that a lot, don't we? You see that a lot with many, many people. And it's one thing amongst associates, colleagues, but you also don't see much loyalty amongst friends, best friends, families, even spouses. It's terrible, is it? If you think back or you're still in, you know, through jobs and other places, still in contact a lot with the world and with the unsaved, especially. And hopefully we don't see that amongst each other. We shouldn't do. But you see that the friends were nothing but complimentary to each other's faces. Then behind their backs, it's a different story, isn't it? People love that, don't they? Behind their back, talking about their friend, saying this, saying that. Turn to Proverbs 11 and Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. The Bible says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." So someone faithful doesn't go around telling other people's secrets. Pretty clear, isn't it? They shouldn't be going around telling other people's secrets. Someone who's described as faithful, especially a faithful friend, wouldn't be doing that, would they? Something we should be aspiring to be like. Proverbs chapter 18, go forward a few chapters, a few pages. Proverbs 18. And verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Okay, and sticking close, that's through thick and thin, isn't it? Because we've probably all heard of good time friends, yeah? You know what a good time friend is? They're there when the going's good, hanging around when, you know, things are well, but as soon as things go badly in their friend's life, they don't, you know, it's not so much fun anymore. They're great when it's party time and everyone's having a laugh and everyone's happy. They don't want to be there when they go through a bad time. But do you know there's also a bad time friend? Anyone been around bad time friends before? Okay, so the bad time friend, they're only friends of you when you're going through a bad time. Because they love it when you're going through a bad time, when you don't seem that happy, when you seem like you've got a lot of stress and pressure and everything else. But as soon as you start picking yourself up and life's getting better for you, they can't handle it. They liked it when you were down and they felt superior and they felt better, but they don't like it when things are going better in your life. Okay, and obviously we don't want to be bad time friends either. Turn to Proverbs 17 and verse 17. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So you don't want to be a good time friend or a bad time friend, because a friend should love at all times. And that's a faithful friend, isn't it? And we should be described as being faithful. Faithful to our friends, yeah? Okay, that's one of the things I feel that we should be faithful over. But how about the families that God's given to us? How about the families that he's given to us? The children. You don't have to turn them, but everyone knows this verse. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And I see that as them being his inheritance. The children are his inheritance. Now, some would say, well, they're an inheritance given of the Lord. I think it's his inheritance. And are we faithful with our children? Are we all faithful with the children that we've been given? Are we training them up in the way they should go, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are we all doing that? Are we all faithful with our kids, those that have kids here? Turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse Okay, and verse 7, this is speaking of God's word, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now you could look at, oh, that's quite a tall order. Well, that's what we're told to do. It says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You know what diligent is? That's hard work, isn't it? That's putting effort into it. It's doing it properly. Shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's basically teaching the word of God, talking about the word of God constantly. That's what should be our family should be centered around, shouldn't it? Okay, that's being faithful with your children. It's doing what God told you to do with them. sorry. Kids. Don't start getting judgmental here, thinking, yeah, I don't know if my parents are doing that. Well, I remember going to bed the other night, we didn't talk about the Bible beforehand, or we were out, you know, at whatever at the park, and no one mentioned, you know, mentioned a commandment. Well, are you kids faithful with the parents you've been given? Kids, are you faithful with the parents you've been given? Are all of us faithful with our parents? Well, we're in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verse 16, one of the Ten Commandments, honour thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, that's obviously, as we know, the first commandment with promise that we live long and prosperously, but the command is still there to honour them, isn't it? Well, if you want to live long, you want to live well, then honour them. No, the command is honour thy father and thy mother. Okay? So we should be honouring our fathers and mothers. And to honour is to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission and perform relative duties to, yeah? And that can include financially as well. But that's not the world's way, is it? That's not the world's way. Well, you know, the parents, who are they to tell you what to do? And it doesn't say until a certain age there either, does it? We should honour our father and mother. And obviously, if a lot of us, maybe many here might have unsaved family, and that's a bit different if what they're telling you goes against God's word, but we should still be honouring them, shouldn't we? Should still be honouring them. And that's not packing them off into a care home, is it? And that's the way our society does it, don't they? I mean, they're literally packing them off. But there's nothing wrong with me. And they just, oh, don't worry, you love it there. It's like a holiday home. You know, off you go, out of my hair now. And that's really how it is, isn't it? They don't honour their fathers and mothers. They don't honour their parents. And I think it's wicked, really, isn't it? Absolutely wicked that they'll just pack them off, visit them every now and again, and that's it. If you've ever been to them places, they're pretty grim as well. They are grim places. Well, that's not how we should be, is it? Now, Ruth gives a great example of how to treat a mother-in-law. Go to Ruth chapter 1. So just before the book of 1 Samuel, after Judges. Ruth chapter 1, and from verse 15, Ruth 1:15. Okay, and basically, Naomi's already widowed, yeah? So her two sons have died. And then from verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So these are the recently died sons' wives. And Ruth, who is one of them, said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And that's a great attitude to have, isn't it? What a great attitude Ruth has there. And she's obviously rewarded later on for that attitude. But are we all like that? Are we all like that with our mothers and fathers? Kids, are you like that with your mothers and fathers? Are you faithful to them? Do you moan about them? Do you complain about them in your hearts, in your heads, maybe to each other, to other people? Do we do the same with our parents? We should be faithful with the parents we've been given. Now, what about, though, are we faithful with the husbands and wives we've been given? Everyone here faithful with the husband and wife, if they've got husbands and wives that they've been given? Now, I know that we have free will, and you think, well, you know, because there are people that, oh, God gave me that person because they like the look of them. Well, God must have put them into my path. They shouldn't have got married in the first place. But, yeah, we have free will, but God's allowed us to make that choice, hasn't he? God's given us that free will. He's given us the ability to have a husband or wife. So really, God has given us that husband or wife, whether or not it was who he thought you should have had or not. And we have a duty, don't we? We have a responsibility, both husbands and wives, and we should be faithful to our husband and wife. Now, obviously, there's the most common use of that in our society of what being faithful is, isn't there? And if you said, are you faithful to your husband and wife, what they're going to think about, you know, about adultery. But with that, let's not forget that Leviticus 20 also has verse 10 in it about adultery, and it's not just, well, you shouldn't commit it, it's wicked, isn't it? I mean, the punishment, you don't have to turn it, but Leviticus 20:10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay? That's a serious punishment. There's different levels of punishment. If God decides it's a death penalty, that is a serious sin. And obviously, as Christians, that should never, ever be named once amongst us, should it? No way should that sin. It is a wicked sin, isn't it? It is a wicked sin. It destroys families. It destroys lives. And it destroys people who have been victims, have been on the receiving end of that. Some women and men will never get over that, will they? They never get over that mentally, because it's such an abuse of them, isn't it, really? And it's absolutely terrible when that happens. And that's why God pronounced the death penalty for that. And it should not be something that ever even crosses our minds. And even more so, when Jesus expanded Matthew 5:28 and said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And obviously that works the other way around too, doesn't it? For women that do the same. And that could be a woman going, oh, I wish you were more like that. Oh, I wish you were like this guy. I wish you were like that guy. Well, in the same way, is she not committing adultery in her heart like that? Is she not? She desired that her husband was actually someone else. That she was, oh, if only she was married more to someone else. The same the other way around. With men who are like that. Okay. And Jesus is clear, we shouldn't even be looking, shouldn't even entertain the idea. Just turn your eyes away, don't even look. Don't even look upon him. But there are other ways, aren't there, that we need to be trustworthy, dutiful and loyal to our spouses. So that's the world's only one. But I'm not committing adultery, but when I'm slating my wife to anyone that will listen, that's not faithful, is it? I'm not a faithful husband. If I'm just anyone that will listen, I'm just moaning about my wife too. Okay, or wives that are just complaining and moaning about their husbands to anyone that will listen, amongst their friends, amongst whoever else, to their family members, to the kids, or vice versa. That's not being faithful husband or wife, is it? And obviously there's a difference, isn't there? There is seeking counsel in turbulent times. So there are times when people, you know, the marriage is on the rocks and they need to seek counsel. But if it's all and sundry, if you're not seeking counsel from one person, but you're literally just, everyone seems to know your problems in your marriage, then that's not being a faithful husband or wife, is it? Okay? And that's really, a lot of the time, it's just because you want someone to think bad of them. So am I a trustworthy husband if I spend all of our money, all the money that I've earned for the family, on a car or some other toy? Is that being trustworthy? Am I dutiful? Am I loyal to my wife? Am I trustworthy? If I'm just spending all the money that comes in on some gadget, toy or something else, and now it's really tight, or on the, like I said, on the latest car or something else, or a wife who spends all the money on clothes all day, just sitting at home ordering stuff. Is that being a faithful wife? I don't think so. I think that's not being a faithful wife. You're not being faithful over the things that God has given you, your husband, your family, because you're spending the money on clothes that you try on once and never wear again. Am I a dutiful husband if I'm not trying my hardest to provide for my wife? Am I a dutiful husband if I'm just, yeah, well, see, you know, I can't really be bothered to go to work today, and then that's it, I lost that job. Am I being a dutiful? I'm not, am I? I'm not being faithful. Not being faithful with my wife. It's not just about not committing adultery. Or what about if I'm not loving, nourishing, or cherishing her as Jesus does the church? Am I really being a faithful husband then? I don't think I am. I'm failing. I'm not I'm not being faithful with what I've been given with my wife. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So that honour is the highest esteem and dignity, okay? If I'm talking down to my wife, if I'm ordering her around and bossing her around, I'm not giving her the highest esteem and dignity. Yeah, I might get the back slaps at church. People are thinking, yeah, that's a man that commands his wife. But that's not what it's about. Yes, my wife should submit to me, but I shouldn't be having to talk down to her for her to submit to me. I don't have to cement that by, because then I'm not honouring her, am I? Yeah, my wife should submit to me, but I should honour her and it should just work together. Okay, so the highest esteem and dignity, that's when you're honouring your wife, okay? And there can, can't there? There can be a temptation. We get a bit puffed up on the wives submit to your husbands and then treat our wives like they're some sort of doormat. That's not honouring my wife, is it? My wife ain't my doormat. Yeah, she should help me. Yeah, she should submit to me. But I should honour her. I should love her as Jesus loved the church, yeah? And we're not a doormat to Jesus, are we? But is it a dutiful wife who's not submitting to her own husband in everything? Is that being dutiful? Is that being dutiful? Faithful. And that's not just with her mouth in public. So it's not just submitting at church on a Sunday or maybe when out soul winning or anything else. That's submitting. In fact, that's submitting in her heart as well. While you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, just go back to verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, she's not calling him her God. She's calling him Lord like Sir. But that's referring, and you don't have to turn there, we'll just do this quickly. That's referring to Genesis 18:12, I believe, where it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. So Sarah, in her heart, I believe that's what it's saying, is calling Abraham Lord, okay, Sir. How many wives here are doing that in their heart, really calling their husbands Sir? In their hearts. Yeah, they might do it out in open. They might have got to the point where they're doing that at home, but are they really doing that in their hearts? Because that's what the Bible says they should do. And again, the feminism of this world, the feminism will make it, oh, how like beneath you, how pathetic to be like that. But then you have a happy marriage. Because when you have that respect for your husband and you treat him like that, and when a husband has that love and honour and cherish for his wife, then what a great situation. By the way, that loving by a husband isn't conditional, is it? So if regardless of if my wife isn't submitting to me at all, regardless of if she's just completely the opposite, I'm commanded to love her, aren't I? And if I love her, honour her and cherish her, regardless of what she does, then I'm doing what God told me to do. And if she does her part, what a great life. Now, I would be called a mug, wouldn't I? By the world standards, if my wife was walking all over me and I'm just still honouring her, I'm loving her, I'm cherishing her, I'm treating her with all that love like a man does his own body, then again, I'm called the mug that the women are called for submitting to their husband, aren't I? Wouldn't your worldly mates in the old days be going, you don't have to put up with that? What are you doing? What, letting her talk to you like that? Although sadly nowadays probably they wouldn't. They'd be like, the boss and everything else, and you know, but they shouldn't they? And really, if she's talking to me like that, I should still be doing that. And it's not, you know, it's not beneath me, is it? Because God told me to do it. And that's how we should look at it. Okay. And is it a dutiful wife who's not guiding the house when the place is like some sort of health hazard? When you get home and it's just literally like rotten food, you know, from 3 weeks ago on the floor and stuff. That's not a dutiful wife, is it? That's not a faithful wife. So we all have areas, and it's not, like I said, I don't think being a thou good and faithful servant over the things which God has given you isn't just, well, I go out soul winning, you know, I'm doing that. I think there are many areas in life that God's given us things that we should be faithful with. Okay, so are we all faithful with the family and friends that God has given us? So being a faithful servant, things, areas to be faithful over, the ministry that God's given to you, the family and friends that God's given to you. And number three, the work and money that God's given to you, okay? The work, the job, the money that God's entrusted to you, God's given to you. So turn to Daniel 6, and we did look at this the other week, but we'll just look at one verse here, Daniel 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Okay, so Daniel is a great example, isn't he, of how we should behave in the workplace, isn't he? He is. And there was no error or fault found in him because he was faithful. He was a faithful man, wasn't he? And like we said, trustworthy, dutiful, loyal. Now, you don't see that in the workplace much anymore, do you? Do you see that in the workplace much? No. People that are trustworthy, dutiful, loyal? No. Rarely. And you know, I've had times of employing people, and I've had times of being an employer, and I've been in some big businesses over the years and some not, and it is rare you see that. What about the old days? People in one company their whole life. That used to be a thing of the past in this country. Now, by the way, this does work both ways, because a lot of companies and a lot of places of business aren't loyal to their staff, are they? They're not. They're not loyal to their people. They're not loyal to the people they employ. And they're not necessarily going to then get that in return, are they? But there used to be a day where people would be, a lot of the time, would just be in a company for their whole life. And a company were loyal to them and they were loyal to them. And that was part of the reason, because they didn't want to risk jumping ship and then being, you know, losing out on their job in the future, but also because they had that loyalty. They were faithful. They were faithful workers. They had that duty. They were trustworthy. Okay, God's given us the ability to work, hasn't he? God's given us the ability to work. And let's be honest, all of us, and many of us here, could probably look back and see God having a direct hand maybe in some of the jobs you've been given, or maybe at least in promotions or way things have worked out. We could say, yeah, God's had a direct hand in that. So God has given us that ability. A lot of the time he's given us those jobs. And we should be a cut above the rest, shouldn't we? We should be a cut above the rest, like Daniel. We should be described as faithful. Okay, and that's not, and a cut above the rest isn't necessarily in skill, is it? Because it's not. We won't necessarily be the most skillful at the job. But I'll tell you what, give me someone who's got honesty, who's hardworking, who's loyal, who's trustworthy, who's dutiful as an employer above someone who's just got the skill and none of those any day of the week, for sure. Because you know what you're getting from them. You know they'll be there. You know they'll be consistent. Deuteronomy 26:19 says, "And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honour, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken." And that's how we should be, isn't it, as well? We should be a holy people. We should be someone that they look at you in a job, they look at you, your employer, and yeah, you can tell that guy's a Christian. Wow, that person's different. They got a different way. They are loyal. They are trustworthy. They do what they say they're going to do. They've got a work ethic. They're honest. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, that's whether it's digging up the road or hoovering the church. We should be doing it loyally. We should be doing it heartily as to the Lord, shouldn't we, and not unto men. Everything we do. And like we said, there are other things. It's not necessarily just paid employment either. We all have work to do. We all have jobs to do. We all have duty to do, and we should do it all faithfully. And when we get that work ethic right, when we're faithful in the work that we've been given, we're a blessing to employers and customers alike, aren't we? So whether or not you have an employer, or whether or not your employer is your customers, well, have a look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 13 says, Proverbs 25:13, "As a cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." That's how a Christian should be, shouldn't it? Refreshing the soul of his masters. That's how we should be. We should be someone who they're just a delight to be in the workplace. And then when you're faithful like that, you get entrusted to more, don't you? You get entrusted to more.
You get the promotions. You get the more responsibility. Turn to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13.
Okay, so he's come to Jerusalem. He's gone on a rampage. He's setting everything in order now. And in verse 13 it says, "And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren." Okay, so basically he's got a lot of wealth coming in from all of Judah, okay, and he sets these men. He selects four men as faithful enough to have charge over all the treasury. And that's everything coming in. That's all the tithing coming in. And these four men, he decides that they're faithful enough. And we want to be, that's our goal, isn't it? We should be one of those that would have been considered for that. Because we're faithful, we're honest, we're loyal, we're trustworthy. Yeah? And in the same way, we should be considered faithful enough to have charge over God's money ourselves, shouldn't we? Now, in this time, not just the tithing there, because we are entrusted with God's money. Turn to Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs 3:9. The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." So part of being a faithful servant with the money that God has given us is to honour him with the first fruits of our increase, isn't it? It's to honour God with that. Now Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." So we definitely don't want to be robbing God, do we? Okay, we don't want God to be looking down. Not only is he not faithful, but we're actually robbing him when we're not giving the first fruits of all thine increase unto God. And when we're faithful with work and money, God rewards us, doesn't he? Proverbs 3:10, if you're still there, says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Which leads me on to my last point, is that when you're a faithful servant, and you're faithful over the ministry that God's given to you, the family and friends that God's given to you, the work and money that God's given to you, well, Matthew 25:21, the verse we start with, said, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God rewards us, doesn't he? God rewards us. Turn to Proverbs 28. And while you're turning there, Psalm 31:23 says, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." Okay, God preserves the faithful. And Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Now, abounding with blessings sounds good, doesn't it? Abounding with blessings. That's what we want. We want to abound with blessings. But he said that, that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And, you know, just to remind you again, get rich quick schemes are not God's way. Okay? They never have been God's way. They never will be God's way. Okay? Trying to find a way to make money without putting work in quickly. That's not how God wants us to live, is it? Remember, the curse is the ground for thy sake. The hard work, that's for our own good. There's nothing wrong with working hard for a living, okay? It's not all about trying to find that way to make that quick money, because that's not what God wants you to do. It says here that he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. But that's a bit of a tangent there. But blessings in this life are good, aren't they? Blessings in this life are good, but also in the millennium. Now, many would say Matthew 25:21 is a picture of rewards in the millennium, and you know, there could be that view, like I said, that it's all just based on soul winning. And I think we can have that view, can't we? Where we're like, got more people saved, we're getting more people saved, more rewards, more, you know, more positions of responsibility in the millennium. Well, his Lord said that thou hast been faithful over a few things. He didn't just say the soul winning, did he? It was over a few things. Now, I believe, like, how do we, like,
we expect, oh, I'm going to be, you know, ruler over many. I'm going to be this. If you can't be faithful over the things God's given you, you can't rule. You can't be described as faithful over the job, the money, over the family, and men who want to, you know, have positions of responsibility in the millennial reign. How are you going to lead anyone if you can't lead your family? If you can't be faithful to your family? How's that going to work? I don't think that's going to work. So, yeah, you might, you know, you might have got a lot of people saved. Great. And that's, don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying that. Getting people saved, that's the first works, isn't it? That's the job we should be doing. But there are other areas. And some of those things might not seem that important, eh? Some of those areas of our life, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Pretty good verse, isn't it, that? And everything we've been given, everything God's put us in charge of, everything that he's entrusted to us, I think, you know, it's clear as day. We need to be faithful in all of that. And then we'll be described as our good and faithful servant. On that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for entrusting us with that responsibility. It's a big responsibility. It could be overwhelming. That first responsibility of your ministry, that ministry of reconciliation and going out and getting people saved. Please help us to put effort into that, to want to get people saved, to realize that without us going out and preaching the gospel, people aren't getting saved. But as well as that, help us to respect the other things that you've entrusted to us, to be faithful over all those things, that you've given to us. Help us to want to be that good and faithful servant. And Lord, we ask you to help us now this afternoon with the soul winning, and help us go forward and get people saved, and have a great day and be back here for the evening service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.